All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12, for the message tonight. While you're turning, we got more stuff going. I don't know how we keep up with it, to be honest with you. We've got another thing going through Carroll Christian Schools. We've had them before. I know we had one last year. It's called the Summer Chinese Adventure Camp. And there are a bunch of Chinese teenagers. They're 13, 14, 15 years of age. They're in that ballpark. That are coming over here. And we need some host families. They're going to be here on Saturday evening, July 7th, this next Saturday. And if you would consider having one or two of these youngins in your home for a week, you can talk to Don and Robin Frazier after the service. They're sitting right over here. Hold your hands up right there. And if you would be interested in having one of these young people hosting them, if you would see them after the service tonight, they would appreciate it tremendously. And they will be in church with you on Sunday, and it'd be a good opportunity for you to spend some time with these kids. Are most of them saved? No, they're not saved. So it'd be a good opportunity for you to witness. And if you're interested, see the Frasers. All right, chapter 12 of Genesis. I would like to begin reading in verse 6 and ask you to follow along in the Bible as I read. Verse 6 says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is my wife, and they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Now jump down to chapter 13. Chapter 13. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south," or in other words, into the south of Canaan. All right, verse 2, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Now notice that, please. Notice. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So in chapter 13, we find him coming back to the same altar that he first visited when he came into the land. You with me? All right, read one more verse, verse 4. Under the place of the altar, in other words, where he had been before, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, and I'm going to entitle the message tonight, The Old Familiar Things. The Old Familiar Things. I find it interesting that when Abraham came out of Egypt and headed back to the land of Canaan, where God first met with him when he came into the land, he went back to the same spot. And I think that the Bible kind of goes out of its way a little bit to let us know and emphasize that he went back to the old familiar spot. He went back and to the spot where he had been in the beginning. Things weren't going too well for him down in Egypt. Things didn't go like he was kind of hoping they would. Things didn't go too well for him when he got into the land of Canaan. That's why he went to Egypt. When he got into the land of Canaan, he found there was a famine in the land. And so he went on down to Egypt. And boy, you talk about it going sour. Once he got down to Egypt, things just completely fell apart. So out of Egypt, he runs. And when he runs back into the land of Canaan, where God called him to, I find it interesting that he went back to the altar that he had first worshiped God. So I want to speak to you tonight on the, excuse me, on the old familiar things. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Help us tonight. I pray that you will bless. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to say what I need to say. What a great truth is in these verses. But Father, I need your help to convey that truth. So I pray that you will fill me and help me. Just enable me to say what I need to say tonight. Paint the picture so that all of us can clearly see what is before us in these great verses. I just pray that you'll speak to every heart. And Lord, draw us closer to you as a result of what we hear this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The period of time between the first day Abraham built this altar in chapter 12 and worshiped God at that altar until he came back to it again in chapter 13, brought a lifetime of experience to the patriarch. I'm not exactly sure just how many months or years passed between that first visit to the altar at Bethel and the second visit at Bethel. I don't know how long the time period was, but I do know that experience has nothing to do with hours, months, weeks, years. It really doesn't. It doesn't have any connection at all with time. Experience is what you glean in a moment. It is what you get as you face each and every day. And you can't put a time frame upon that. An hour of time can pass so quickly, and for some, when it is gone, they are left with happiness and joy in their heart. But then another person can experience an hour, the same amount of minutes, 60 minutes, and that 1 hour can seem to them like an eternity of time because they labor under horrible conditions or situations. Measured by the hands of a clock, the interval of time for Abraham may have been brief. No way to know for sure, for the Bible does not tell us. But I want you to notice, and I again state to you, that in verse 3 and in verse 4, the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to emphasize that he went back to the familiar altar, the one that he was acquainted with, the one where he had met God before. He stopped at the old familiar place where he had worshiped once before. With all of the life experience he gained since he had visited that altar the first time, although the span of weeks, months, or years may have been short, I assure you the experience that he gleaned in between the visits was as vast as if he had been there for decades, or been away for decades. And yet, when he came out of Egypt, he stopped at the familiar place to worship where he had worshiped once before. No other altar could take the place of that old, familiar one. No other God could satisfy his heart. Only the God that he knew because he had worshiped that God before at that same altar. After everything that life had piled upon him since his first worship in Bethel, we see him coming out of Egypt, longing for the old, longing for the familiar, longing for that sweet fellowship and communion with his God that he had once before. There was a powerful need that filled his soul and brought him back to the familiar place where he had enjoyed that communion and fellowship in days gone by. Folks, I think if there is one thing God's people need to do in 2012, it's get back to the old familiar things. Let's get back to the Bible. I mean, let's just get back to reading our Bibles. Let's get back to preaching our Bibles. We've gotten away from that. I think we ought to get back to the old familiar things, like coming to church. I think we need to get back to the old familiar things like soul winning and the bus ministry, and get back to the old familiar matter of saying amen and praise the Lord every now and then. Your face won't fall off if you praise God. Let's get back to the old familiar altar of prayer. I mean, like Abraham, we were at one time familiar with the old altar. At one time, but now there's too much dust on the altar. We were familiar with the altar, but then we took a trip down to Egypt. And like Abraham, when we wandered off and went down to Egypt, things didn't work out too well. I want to say, it never does when you go to Egypt. Egypt is always, always, always a picture of the world in the Bible. Whenever you read your Bible and you come across Egypt, pay close attention. Something bad is about to happen. It never fails. And when God's people leave the old familiar and they go down to Egypt, it never comes out good. Abraham about got killed down in Egypt, where he had no business hanging out. And by the way, Christian, you got no business hanging out in Egypt either. The Bible very clearly says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And when Abraham came out, finally, he came back to the place where he had once worshiped. I can imagine that when he saw that altar at Bethel, I can imagine that he thought to himself as he was picking up the pace to get there as quickly as his feet would carry him. I can imagine that he was thinking in his mind, "Man, have I missed the times of communion and fellowship with my Heavenly Father that I have had before at that altar." He didn't find that fellowship down in Egypt. And so when he came out, he made a beeline. I can hear him now saying, "You know, I remember when I was here the last time, how good it was to be in the presence and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. And I sure have missed that these last months. I guess I better go and worship again, just like I used to worship before I went down to Egypt." Now, I want you to think about some things that happened to Abraham in between the visits to the altar. We find him in the 12th chapter at the altar. Then he left, famine hit the land, and he ran down to Egypt. And then when he came out, he went back to the altar. He went back to the old familiar things. And I want you to think with me tonight of three things that happened to him in that interval of time between the two sacrificial offerings at Bethel. What happened to Abraham between these two offerings that he made at this altar in Bethel? Three things. I want you to notice, first of all, he had the experience of great disappointment. Now, I know that's never happened to anybody in here. No, it has happened to everybody in here. And that's why we need to look at it for just a moment. You see, when you're headed down to Egypt, you just mark it down, you're going to experience disappointment. The world never is able to give you what it promises it will give you. Never. You're never going to find in Egypt what you think you're going to find. It never fails. You're always disappointed. Now, I want you to just think about this. Abraham was guided from Ur up in Babylon, up in Iraq. He was led from Babylon down to the land of promise, only to find that it was a land of famine. And I submit to you, folks, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 10, you will see the Bible very clearly tells us, "And there was famine in the land." When Abraham left his home in Ur, under the leadership and guidance of God's almighty hand, he must have felt with complete assurance, just like King David felt when he wrote Psalm 23 and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'll have no wants. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He must have thought, "Wow, I'm in the will of God here. I am being led by God in this endeavor." And I'm sure that he thought everything was just going to be grand and glorious because he was following God. And yet he hardly had gotten into the place of appointment when a great famine hit the land. And you know, that had to have surprised Abraham in a great way, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine what was going through his mind? I think that he probably was sitting there thinking, my goodness, Lord, what have you asked me to do? I mean, I was obedient. You said go. I left. You said get up and get out. I got up and I got out. And now I get down here and there's a famine. And Lord, are you sure that you made the right decision here that I'm supposed to do this? And I guarantee you, because Abraham was just like you and just like me, I'll guarantee you when he got into the land of Canaan and he saw the Canaanite in the land and he noticed that the famine hit, that disappointment filled his soul. Surely he thought that he could count on an exemption from any form of peril. I mean, after all, he was following God's will. And I think many times we feel those same disappointments. I remember when I first got saved, there was some long-haired country singer I think he got saved for the 9,000th time, and he wrote a country song and he called it, Why Me, Lord? And I remember hearing that song, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? You remember the song? Yeah, it was an old, it sounded like a country and western song. They played it on the country and western channels because my dad used to listen to it and drove me nuts. Why me, Lord? You've never asked that, have you? Huh? I got a question for you. Why not you? You know, the Apostle Paul said that he was giving praise to God, that God counted him worthy to suffer for him. We need to learn that we are not saved from things. We are saved through things. Let me rephrase that because some of y'all are going to think I'm preaching works for salvation. I'm not. We are not delivered from things. We are delivered through things. There's a difference. I mean, the first little time any bit of problem comes our way, what we do is say, oh, Lord, take this away from me. And probably the Lord did not put it on you so that you could be delivered from it. He put it on you so that you would trust him and be delivered through it. There's a world of difference. And just because we're saved people, that does not exempt us from bearing the trials and the sorrows and the ills and the difficulties of life. But when Abraham ran into difficulty, he did what we try to do. He tried to run from the disappointment. Folks, you don't run from your troubles. You get a hold of God and God guides you through them. Can I remind you that when that the Bible tells us that Noah entered into the ark, and in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, it says that God saved through the very waters that drowned all the unbelievers. You see, the same famine that fell on the unjust fell upon this man who was the friend of God. Paul and Silas were placed in stocks in the Philippian jail. But the worst criminal in Philippi was probably in the cell right beside of them. And yet how beautifully Abraham learned his lesson, for when he came out of Egypt, he stopped again and worshiped where he had worshiped God when he first got into the land. But I submit to you that the reason he did was because of the experience that he learned through the disappointment he had to face in life. He now can run to that altar with deeper insight. He probably has more faith. He has new thoughts of God's making a way for him. He has a greater appreciation for the darkness that is found in Egypt. And so he goes back to the old altar to find his communion there far more greater than he had dreamed of long ago. So I say, first of all, that Abraham had the experience of great disappointment between the two altars. Hey, we've all been there. Might be that you're there right now. Why, Lord? Why? Why this? Why that? Hey, just let God be God, would you? Just let him be God. Number two, I want you to notice this. I could preach on that one for the rest of the night. But number two, I got to move on because this second one's better than the first one. Number two, are y'all following me okay? Amen. All right, number two, secondly, he had the experience of greater knowledge. What happened to him in between the two altars? Came to this one first. All right, then he went down here to Egypt, and then he came back and he went to the same altar. I submit to you that when he went down here, he learned some things. He learned some things. Hey, don't we? Yeah. You know, God doesn't take you through the deep water to drown you. He takes you through the deep water to teach you how to swim. Boy, do we need to learn when God's dealing with us. Look again at chapter 12 and verse 10. I want you to notice what it says. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to, what's the next two words? Sojourn there. That means hang out a while. And I want you to think about it. Now, just imagine, picture Abraham going down to Egypt. Those of you that have been with me to Egypt, can you see old Abraham? He wasn't in a motor coach. Nor was he in a 767. He was dragging his herds behind him. He had Lot, and he had Sarah, and he had his family, his kids. Probably a few he'd hired along the way to help him with all his animals. And he is making his sojourn into Egypt. And I want you to think of all that Abraham saw when he got to Egypt. I don't know for sure, but I expect he saw this rich, complex society with its structured government and all of its elaborate buildings along the banks of the Nile. His eyes probably bugged out of their sockets when he gazed upon their great temples and their fancy seminary-educated priest and the splendor and the magnitude of Egypt's vast array of gods that the people worshiped. Surely in all of this glory that man can create, Abraham would find satisfaction. Surely. I mean, he probably looked at all that splendor and saw the riches of their worship and the formality and the organization. And then as he looked at all that and saw the splendid temples and looked at the priests all dedicated and consecrated and looking as pious as they could be, as he stood and watched these people worship their sun god, his mind probably went back to Bethel. To that little pile of stones that he had fashioned into an altar. And I'm sure that he must have realized how pitiful was his little altar when compared to the beautiful ornate buildings and altars of Egypt. In comparison to Egypt's great sanctuaries, how sad must his little altar have seemed? And yet, the amazing thing is how when this old patriarch is down in Egypt, he's restless, he's unsettled, he's uncomfortable, he's never happy in Egypt, he's never happy until he gets out and gets back to the old familiar altar and meets his God there. And I think this is where a lot of God's people are today, folks. We are seeing this all over the country. We are seeing this in every fundamental church in America. Folks are sojourning where everything on the outside is quite appealing. They look and see the outward exterior and they think, wow, that sure is cool. How many times have our hearts melted as we've watched our friends and our loved ones and our church people leave and go to Egypt? I'm telling you, folks, you could fill this church four times just in the last 16 and a half years. We have had our hearts melt as we have watched folks run down to Egypt. You see, they left that place that had standards. They got excited when they heard Egypt's music. They got excited. I mean, they loved hearing that it really doesn't matter what Bible you read from. They liked that. That was sure a whole lot different than what they were hearing in Canaan. They sojourned to a place where it was more like Egypt than it was like heaven. Hello. They worshiped where the voice of the preacher was more like the culture. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, I'm talking about this mentality that says we have to look like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world and smell like the world, and that way the church won't be such a turnoff to the Egyptians. Surely we can reach more Egyptians if we just look, act, behave, talk, and walk like Egyptians. Maybe we can reach more if we get archaic music that we have around here and bring some Egyptian music in here. We'd reach more people. No, we wouldn't, folks. We would absolutely destroy this place within 6 months. But wait a minute. Can you be happy down in Egypt? I mean, after you've been to Bethel and you have met the God of heaven and his fellowship has poured itself out upon you and blessed you, and you've had answers to prayer and you've seen God do the miraculous, can you then leave Bethel and go down to Egypt and possibly be happy? I submit to you, you cannot. And Abraham found that out. You see, you've had a taste of life in Canaan, but then some little hiccup sent you running down to Egypt. You used to worship at the old familiar altar, but then somebody didn't shake your hand, and the next thing we know, you're running down to Egypt. I mean, you used to worship at the old familiar altar, but then somebody didn't ask you to serve in a position. And so you went running down to Egypt. You see, you had a taste of the old familiar altar, and I'm wondering if you can be satisfied worshiping at another. And I don't think you can. I'm telling you, folks, the old familiar way is the best way. The old familiar gospel is the only one that satisfies. The old familiar psalms, hymn, and spiritual songs are the best songs. Life brings us back again as it brought Abraham to the altar that was built at the first. And then number three, I want you to notice, thirdly, that he had the experience of greater sin. Now, I didn't read the whole passage here. I just read verse 11 and 12 to you. But in 11, 12, and 13, look at 13. It says, say, here's Abraham talking to his wife. Say, I pray thee, thou art my, what? Sister, not wife. She was his wife. And he told her, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. He's just thinking of himself. He's just being selfish. And my soul shall live because of thee. In verse 11, 12, and 13, under the pressure and panic of a mistaken fear, Abraham decided that he and his wife Sarah would just lie and deceive the Egyptians. You see, instead of trusting in the promise that God had given him earlier in the 12th chapter, and trusting in the power of God to deliver him from whatever he may have to face, he simply entered into a lie and tried to do it himself. He tried to deliver himself, and he sought to deceive. Not only had he left the land of promise when he went down into Egypt, but he followed that with a lie. Look at verse 12 again. Here's what he said. He said, you know, sweetheart, you sure are a pretty woman. You are a looker. Woo! He said, man, those Egyptians, they're going to take one look at you, and they're going to realize that I'm your husband, and when they do, they're going to kill me and take you. And so he concocted this lie. They'll kill me if they know that I'm your husband. Now, folks, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you think that Abraham felt any guilt right here at all? Do you think he felt any guilt right here at all? I don't. You know when I think the guilt came? I think the guilt came when Pharaoh's men went and told Pharaoh, hey, there's this sheep herder up here, and you ought to see his wife. I'm telling you, that's the most gorgeous woman I've ever laid eyes on. Really? You know, I need a new wife. Well, whatever you want. Yeah, go get her. So they come to Abraham, and they say, Abe, we've got a little negotiation we want to do here. You see all this gold, and you see all this clothes, and you see all these sheep, and you see all these cattle? You give us your sister here, we'll give you all this stuff. Pharaoh wants to marry your sister. I want you to imagine Abraham standing at his tent, and he's got all his bounty around him. And he is standing there watching Pharaoh's men go away with his wife. Now you think he feels guilt? I bet he's standing there thinking, uh-oh. God, oh God, can you imagine? I mean, you just imagine how he felt when she looked over her shoulder and looked back at him as she was walking away. He sits in his tent that night, and conviction grips his heart like a vice. He gets up the next morning, and he walks along the banks of the Nile looking for an altar. but he can't find one. Oh, how his heart aches as he walks along the city and looks for an altar. His heart longs, his soul longs for a word from God Almighty. But there was no hope for him among the gods of Egypt. They had no pardon for the sinner. There was nothing to bring him deep and inward peace like he had found months earlier when he was in Bethel the first time. So what did he do? He turned to the old familiar way. I mean, thank God, God intervened and got her back. And when God gave her back to him by the skin of his teeth, he and Sarah and Lot and everything that he had, even all the bounty that he had gotten, and he got more because God stepped in there and scared Pharaoh to death. And what does he do? He goes running right back to Bethel. Right back to Bethel. He came running back to the old familiar way, back to the familiar place where once he had true worship and true repentance and true communion and true fellowship with God. He was driven by a guilty conscience to the place where he had first met God and worshiping there. He grabbed hold to a living hope that he was unable to find when he was down in Egypt. I have no doubt but what he hungered for that privilege of close communion with God again, but he could not find an altar in Egypt. His search in Egypt was all in vain. But once he came back to Canaan, he came flying back to the old familiar place where he had met God before. Hey, Christian, would you go back in your mind to that day when you can remember you enjoyed communion and fellowship and God's power and God's blessing and God's hand on your life? Would you go back to that time? I mean, would you go back to that first altar in Bethel where you knew the presence of God was in your life? But now, you found a famine in your land. There's a famine in the land. And maybe when the famine hit, you panicked and you ran down to Egypt. Well, if you did, let's be honest, you're not happy down there, are you? You've got to remember that you were a whole lot happier back when you were at the altar at Bethel than you are now down here in Egypt. You've got to admit that. You aren't happy in Egypt, and neither was Abraham. Like Abraham, guilt hangs over your head for not being truthful with God. And I'm just asking you tonight, don't you think it's time you came back to the old familiar things? I mean, to that familiar altar where first you worshiped God.